Praise the Lord.
Go ahead and open up again to Genesis 15. While you're turning there, I'm going to review some from this morning. I wasn't able to get everything in 1 hour that needs to be in there. Basically, we were reconciling some of the writings of James with the writings of Paul. Martin Luther did not think that could be done. He said, right up to the end, he said the book of James was the epistle of straw because in his mind, James was saying that he was quoting Abraham as being justified by works, you know. So which is it, justified by works or justified by faith? And so I read to you Paul, and now you don't have to turn to these. This is a recap real quick from this morning, and then we want to get into some more things. But Paul in Romans 4:2, for example, we could take a lot of other verses, but Romans 4, verse 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." And in that whole chapter, and actually chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, Paul really hammers that we're justified by faith alone and not by works. Well, then you come over to James, chapter 2, verse 21, and he plainly says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And you go, which is it? Justified by faith? Justified by works? And for years in my own mind, I could not reconcile the two. It got so bad, to be honest with you, I was starting to side with Martin Luther. And it's sad because James is really one of my favorite books. There's so much wisdom in the book of James. But I thank God for this message. The laws of meditation, assimilation, praying in the Holy Ghost, where finally the Holy Spirit was able to bring enough of the truth to my mind to reconcile the two things. The thing of it is, Paul is not talking about the same thing that James is. Paul in Romans 4 and other passages, he's talking about faith for the new birth. How many of you know it's faith in the blood of Jesus that gets you saved? You have to come to the end of yourself, the end of your good works, and understand nothing you do can save you. Only by faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ can you be saved. And that's, even in Romans 4, the subject matter there is righteousness based on faith. James, in his letter, is not talking about how to be saved. What he's writing to people that are already born again, and he is writing to them about what Jesus called fruit on your tree. He's talking about you shall know them by their fruit. So he's saying, look, if you're really saved, if you're really born again and you have that nature in you, then things are going to begin to show up in your life. You know, you can't just walk by someone like Lazarus. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? And Lazarus was sick and starving, smooth to death. All he was asking for was some crumbs from the table. He wasn't asking for anything much. But the rich man's had no care for him at all. He would just walk right past him and have sumptuous meals with his friends and just let Lazarus die. And the point is, if you've really, you know, James says, well, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, they don't have food and clothing, and you just say, well, be blessed, and you don't do anything about that. He says, I'm not sure about your faith. I'm not sure that you've, that's not the kind of fruit that shows up on the limbs of a born-again person. So I wrote this. I'm just going to read this, and then you can get this morning's as far as that goes. But said, for years I could not see anything except total contradiction between these two statements. That's Romans 4:2 and James 2:21. How is a person supposed to reconcile these two seemingly opposite thoughts? Justified by works or justified by faith? Which is it? Thank God for the laws of meditation and for assimilation of all the books of the New Testament. Eventually, the context of both statements came to my understanding, and instantly all contradictions vanished. Paul in Romans is talking about salvation, the new birth itself. He is talking about trusting completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ to provide our righteousness before God. And that is true. James, in his letter, is talking about the fruit that is supposed to appear on our tree after we are born again. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. In context, James is talking about how we Christians are supposed to take from our blessings to help the poor. And that is true. He is not talking about works to become righteous. He is talking about fruit, good works, that result as the product of having been made righteous by faith, the new birth. In plain talk, the man who says he loves his wife but never does anything to show it, it makes you wonder if he really loves her at all. Faith without works is dead. The man who says he is a Christian but never does anything to help the poor or any other activities like that, it makes you wonder if that man is really born again or not. That is the context of James' teaching, and there is no contradiction with the writings concerning, with Paul's writings concerning being born again by faith alone. Okay, got that? Is that straight enough? Now, in Genesis 15, I want you to look at this again. In Paul's writings and James' writings, they both quote this passage right here. This Abraham was getting older. He didn't have any children born of his own flesh. And he's going, God, what are you going to give me? I don't have any child. It looks like this Eleazar is going to wind up being my heir. And then God interrupts him right there and says, verse 4, says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now that's the very verse that Paul and James both refer back to. Now let's go on over to Genesis 22. This is the incident that James refers to where Abraham offers up Isaac on the altar according to the will of God. And y'all know the story from this morning. I mean, Abraham thought about this because God had said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, all those children are going to look number like stars. God already told him it's going to come through Isaac, not some other child. Well, Isaac has not yet had any children of his own. So it looks like God's telling him to kill the promise. I want you to offer up this boy, and when you do that, it's over. Well, Abraham had to think about that. You know, he's going, in his own heart, he's wondering, now, how in the world, God cannot lie. You know, Dave hammers us on that, or he lovingly hammers us. We don't, you know why? We don't get it. See, humans, we know we can. So it's hard for us to relate to a being that can't. God can't lie. Boy, if we ever really get that, I think we're in revival, to be honest with you. When we ever get that God cannot lie, it's not that he won't. He cannot. I know there's something really there, you know. But Abraham knew that. And he's going, well, God can't lie. So he said, my children are going to come through this boy, Isaac. And yet now, he's telling me to offer him up as a burnt offering. So if God can't lie, there's only one solution to this. God is going to have to raise him up from the dead. Because God cannot lie. And that's why Abraham told the people that came with him to the mountain. He says, all right, you guys wait here with the donkeys. Me and the lad, we're going to return. He knew. All right? So, but now what I want you to see here, now that I've got this reconciled in my mind, why James says what he does. With this, see, it was over in chapter 15 where it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But I want you to notice something here that I didn't get to this morning. I mean, I read it, but I didn't get to this part. Okay, so picking it up in verse 10 of chapter 22. So Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. You ought to underline, for now I know. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. I didn't get to this part this morning. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now notice, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. What? That's the same promise over there in Genesis 15. That's what he told him, look, come out and look at the stars of heaven. But he says, because thou hast done this thing, your faith has now been activated by your works. Now I know that you really do believe me. It's big, isn't it? Now I know that you really do believe me, that he's going to fulfill the rest of that promise. This is exactly what the promise over in Genesis 15, that in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the Gentiles. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Once I saw it reconciled, and I understood this is not about salvation. This is about your ministry. This is about obeying the Lord. This is about fulfilling what he's called you to do. We preach here on this all the time. The fruit of obedience. This is by his action. Now I see more clearly why James wrote it the way he wrote it. Because at first I was going, no, that's not where it said it. That Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's back in Genesis 15. But really, this is the fulfillment. Because he believed God. Well, I mean, he really believed God. Going to offer up my son? How is this possible? Because God said through that boy is going to come my seed. So his faith is, like I said this morning, his faith is, well, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. There's just no other option because God cannot lie. He has to raise him from the dead. I'm going to obey what he said, trusting God that he is able to do what he said. And that faith there for God to raise his son, God was able on the other end of this equation to use that same faith to raise his son when Jesus died for all of us. Is that good stuff or what? No wonder now faith without works is dead. And the angel of the Lord here voicing God's own thoughts, he says, now I know. Well, how did he know? Because Abraham acted on what he believed. I mean, he acted on it. See, and I'm glad it wasn't, aren't you really, since our salvation, since Jesus came through that line, aren't you glad it was God asked Abraham and not Gary? I don't know if Gary would have had that kind of faith. Abraham did. He asked me to offer Lily, bet me. Not likely, you know. See? But Abraham did. I thank God, I'll tell you, when I really started seeing this, I'm going, my God. No wonder the Word of God so reverences Abraham. What a man of faith, you know. Hallelujah. Well, that chapter, verse 22, starts off by saying, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am. Here I am. Well, let's go over to James real quick, because there's a lot of argument that happens. Well, God doesn't tempt any man, you know, and he won't ever test you, and you know, you're being tried, and it's not God. Well, yes and no. It depends on the context of what's going on. But see, most people, and I did it for years, you kind of misquote what James really said there. It says, God doesn't tempt any man. Well, that's not what it says. So let's look at what it do say. How about that? It said, blessed is, verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now let's stop right there for a minute. That's the verse that's normally misquoted, and they'll say, I mean, I actually had one person leave the church over this very issue right here, and got very heated, you know. And I'm going, I just show them the verses, It's kind of like my dad, and I love my dad. It's kind of like my dad that time. You know, he says, only Jesus can do those miracles. Only Jesus. And I'd take him to the verse and look in his Bible, and look at it. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. You see that, Dad? Only Jesus can do that. Well, that's kind of the way it was with this person. I said, it says right here, God tempted Abraham. Oh, no, God doesn't tempt any man. All right, let's get it straight. God cannot be tempted with what? God cannot be tempted with evil. You know, you're not ever going to get him to snort cocaine. You're never going to get him to do anything sinful or evil. He cannot be. He cannot lie. Well, he cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempts he any man with evil. You know? The devil will come and say, well, do you think you're free? You know, I've had this thought come to me over these last... See, I haven't had a drink since 1980. I just haven't. Did God tell you not to? No, I chose not to. He set me free from a 10-year alcohol addiction without a single withdrawal. And I'm just so grateful. And to be honest with you, I was done with that life. It brought nothing but destruction to me. And, you know, so over the years, once in a while, it hadn't happened in a long time now, but over the years, sometimes this thought would come, if he was really free, you could have a drink and not worry about it. That's being tempted with evil, okay? There is no reason in the world for Gary to be messing around that slippery creek bank. I mean, there is nothing there. My life is so much better without the stuff. Starbucks is so much better. You know, it's just so much better. You know, and orange juice and milk and hallelujah. I don't need that. It didn't bring any blessing into my life. I'm glad it's gone. And I'm not going to be. But I've known others that they've listened to that. In fact, they've actually. I'm thinking of somebody right now who at one time walked. I got to be careful. I don't want to expose anyone. In the early days, they participated with Sue and I in the ministry. And he talked to me about it. He said, because his deal was cowboy bars, you know, cowboy bars, you know. And he'd say, well, yeah, I got a lot of friends back there. They're not saved. God's calling me to go back to the bars. You know, at first, we're not going to drink or anything. We're just going to go and witness to them. And I knew it was a trap. I knew it was a trap. I said, no, that's not God. Hey, if you want to witness to them, find out where they live. Go witness to them at their home. You don't have to go back in the bars to do that. It was slow. It took a couple of years. Maybe 4 years. Eventually, right back in that lifestyle. Has been for years. Marriage is gone now. He was married. That's gone now. Oh. God tempts no man with evil. You got that? Now, how we are tempted, this is not really tonight's lesson, but just, I don't want to, let's finish what he does say here. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, and that's the same word you would use for like a woman when she becomes pregnant. Now it's just a matter of time. Okay? It's conception has happened. Now it's just a matter of time. When is birth going to occur? When is it going to happen? See, people say, I don't know what was wrong. I just live in my Christian life. I woke up one morning and I was in adultery. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. You were drawn away. You were enticed by lust little by little by little. And finally, in your mind first, you crossed the line. And conception began right there. And from that point on, it's just a matter of time. And then suddenly it happened. And that's how you do it. So when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And if you don't deal with it right away, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? For the sake of the video, there is actually people here. Sin, when it is finished, what's the end result? Death. I like it how Dave says that. He says, you know, every baby anythings are cute. You know, even little baby snakes aren't so bad, you know. But he says, that little baby rattlesnake, you start playing with sin like that. See, that thing's not going to stay a little baby. You keep playing with that, it'll grow, it'll grow, it'll grow. And one of these days, the goal is not to wound you. The goal is to kill you. And I mean even suck the, you know, just suck the life right out of you. Spiritual death even. So, well, what I want to talk about though, okay, so that's how, this is, you know, James is talking about being tempted to do sin, being tempted to do evil. Let's talk about the kind of temptation that God, that we saw back there where it says God tempted Abraham. Because I'll be honest with you, as I more I think about this, when I think about Abraham, see, that incident there was not the first time that Abraham believed God and acted on it. What about Ur of the Chaldees? I mean, here God comes and all he knows is what everybody else knows there. They're moon worshippers, you know, and Abraham came from a wealthy family. He had prospects there. He'd probably going to wind up being a wealthy man, a lawyer, a judge, a doctor or something. And God says, leave all that. Leave everything you know, everything that's familiar. Leave all your family, leave all your prospects, and go into a land that I shall show you. How will I know when I get there? I shall show you. When will I know when I've arrived? I shall show you. You know, that takes faith right there. But see, Abraham did it. He left. He obeyed God. God told him, walk up and down the land. He walked up and down the land. God says, change your name from Abram to Abraham. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Then later on, he offers Isaac. And every time that Abram believed God, there was action involved. And I found that to be the same way. See, I mentioned this morning about the $10 thing. Let me relay that again. Yes, sir. Go to Luke 16. You could call it God tempts you or tests you, or you could call it He's watching you. I always think of the unjust steward right here. And you all know the story about the unjust steward. And he found out, this guy was a cheat and a thief, and he was caught. And so his master says, I'm going to put you out of your stewardship real soon. You're going to be put out. So what he did, he went and made provision for himself. He knew the day of his stewardship was coming to an end. So he dealt deceitfully with the people that owed his master money so that after he was put out of his stewardship, they would receive him into their houses. Well, God says, you know, the truth for us, we only have opportunity to be the Lord's stewards during this short amount of time that we live on planet Earth. We need to understand the days of our stewardship is going to come to an end. And we need to live our lives now. How many of you are glad that Michael has lived the life that he has? Think of the people that are going to be in heaven because of how Michael has stewarded his life over all these years. I mean, there's so many. There was about 25 of us just from that one real estate office, and the ones that I know of, the vast majority of them, are still with the Lord 30-some-odd years later, you know. And that's pretty good fruit, okay? Well, that's continued his whole life. So, how many, when I get my habitation, whatever that's going to be, you know, you think Michael's welcome in my house? Well, absolutely. In fact, he's living right now with one of the fellas, actually, it's the other manager. I told you I was a manager at the real estate office. Well, he's the other manager. There was two of us. Well, that's what this verse is really talking about. But now, for the temptation part, or the testing, or the watching, come down to the end of it, see? Verse 10. Here it is. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Let's just stop right there for a minute. So I mentioned this morning, and I don't think I ever really finished the analogy. Our testing began really in those early days when money was staying away in great abundance. And $10 was maybe a week. I mean, that was maybe all that we had for the week. And I told you this morning about that time that God spoke to me just real clear. Give that lady sitting right in front of you $10. It was right at offering time. Part of me was even hoping I didn't have $10 on me because then I'd be exonerated, you know, I'd be excused. Sure enough, opened my wallet, and that's all it was in there, was $10. Well, I passed. I got a passing grade. That's what I'm saying. He's watching me. And I did it. And I found out later, I mean, I was really glad that I did it because I told you this morning she was about to slip off her wedding rings because she had been told lies by TV preachers that the only way God will answer your prayer, you have to give to him first, and she didn't have anything else to give. So she was going to put her wedding rings in there. So by giving her the $10, she could give the $10 offering. It was all that she had, see. Well, God was watching that. And what if I'd have not done it? Hey, I've already been at this. I've told you a lot of my times when I did not obey God. Trust me, he is the God of the second chance, the third chance. I like to say the 70 times 7 chance. And that's a day, you know, 70 times 7 a day. And, well, he gives you another chance. But see, that, see, you say, oh, good, I passed. Okay, good. There were some other ones along the way. I'm jumping over quite a few. Then there came the $5,000 one. You remember that one? Remember that? Y'all, okay. You remember the time that he told me to write the blank check to that lady? Yeah, that's scary as all get out, see? Now, we'd had some other tests along the way. But he's watching. What does that mean if it doesn't mean he's watching you? He that's faithful. Faithful as his steward. That doesn't have to be money. I'm using money because that's easy to talk about. But it could be faithful in anything. When he opens up a door for you to witness. I've grown, in the early days, I had more trouble with that than I do now. Hey, by the time you get to be my age, you don't care what people think of you. You just don't. If you don't like me, you got a problem. That's all I can say, you know. But I don't care now. I mean, but it was more difficult for me in the early days. And I know there was times when he was wanting me to witness to a neighbor or witness to somebody. And I just didn't do it. And I felt guilty, felt like a sheep-eating dog when I left, you know. And visions of them burning in hell and that'd be my fault. And everything, you know. Well, what does he do? Well, that's it for you. He's done with you, right? He gives you another chance. He gives you another chance. And then he gives you another chance. And then after that, he gives you another chance. He's watching you. But progressively, you begin to grow up. So the time came, we passed several others along the way, like the time he had us deliver the groceries late at night. I've told you about that story. But one of the big ones in our early days was that check that I wrote to that lady and filled in her name, signed it, dated it. The only thing missing was the amount. And I'm about to walk out, and she says, is there any limit? In my mind, I was thinking this deal would be $300 or $400, you know. And I heard these words come out of my mouth. Keep it under $5,000. I didn't even know if we had $5,000. The whole ministry, I knew we didn't personally. I mean, the whole ministry. I didn't know if we had Gary Carpenter Ministry International Worldwide. I didn't know if we had $5,000. Well, we did, just a little over that. And as I remember, it was... the check was somewhere in the neighborhood. It's been too long now, but around $4,900. It is almost a whole $5,000. But we passed that one. Then came Sid Roth. The end result of that, you know, Sid Roth TV program, and we're getting ready to go down there. And normally at the end of that program, they'll offer two, you know, for most preachers, they'll offer two of your tapes for sale or a book if you've got a book. And whatever the price is, they take a portion and you take a portion. It's partly how they fund it. But don't have anything for sale the way that we do it. So I said, I guess we could offer a couple of our cassette tapes for free to anybody that wanted them, you know. Remember that? I never will forget that lady. It got real quiet. And you always know you're in trouble when they say this. Now, Reverend Carpenter. She hadn't called me Reverend before now. Now, Reverend Carpenter. He said, the Sid Roth program is seen all up and down the East Coast. It's seen in Israel. It's seen in Australia, various parts of South America. The potential viewing audience for this is about 16 million people. Are you sure that you want to offer two of your cassette tapes at your own expense for free to 16 million people? On the inside? Here's what it was on the inside. No, I'm not wanting to do that. Are you crazy? You think I just fell off the turnip truck? What's the matter with you? We can barely put gas in the car. What are you talking about? No, I don't want to do that. That's the old man. That's a part of you that's dying right there, you know? I'm listening on the inside. Everything Dave has ever taught, I'm listening with everything that I know how to, you know, trying to hear God. And I heard him. And I told her. And I said, my father says he can afford it. Click. I went and told Sue what I did. She went, I agree with you in Jesus' name, you know. It was scary, you know, it was scary. And anyway, the way it turned out, God was with us. Thank God 16 million didn't order all at one time, but boy, it really increased. It took all of our faith and then some to walk that out. But see, it started with $10. It really started before that. It started with trust me and go full time. Then it's $10. Can I trust the boy with $10? Let me watch him. He did it. All right. We'll try you with some groceries next. Okay. A little bit more than that. Might be $30 or $40 worth of groceries. We'll see if they'll do that and do it late at night. Gary likes to go to bed at a certain time. Let's do this late at night. They passed that one. Now I'm not telling you about all the ones I failed. You think I'm stupid? I don't. What's funny is you don't remember those. I really don't remember those. But I know I failed a bunch of them. I know I did. I'm sure I did. You know. I didn't hear that. God says do this. You know. And I didn't hear it. He knows you heard it. But He gives you another chance and another chance, and He's watched us over the years. See, my goal, I want my own tombstone. Do y'all remember the tombstone? Nope, some of you wasn't here. Dave had a vision, and it was December 12th. I think it was 2010. December 12th, 2010, I'm pretty sure. And Tim happened to be on the platform, he was right over there somewhere. Dave was over here somewhere, and he looked back and he saw, no, I think Tim was on the platform. Dave was here, and he looked back at him. And at the moment, he didn't know it was a tombstone. He knew that later. He says, Tim, I see like a monument right there where you are. And he said, it's kind of square. And it's like stone or something. And written on it are words in gold lettering. I can't read the words or something like, they kind of look like Hebrew. You know? He says, I don't know what it is, but it's a monument. And the Lord said, it's already done. Well, later on, of course, you know, Dave knew that Tim was going to ask him. So Dave's kind of, I'm sure on the inside, he's going, oh God, oh God, oh God, what does it mean, you know? Well, God showed him what it was. What that was a tombstone to mark the death of the Tim that loves money. Dead. Dead to it, see? To get that kind of a statement from God, what an honor. What a death process it took to arrive there. I can't imagine the faithfulness, the little things that Sue and I have done. If you guys knew half of what is done around here to help people that never anybody knows about, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, it would astound you. And Tim is at the helm of a lot of that. Anyway, ever since I heard that, y'all remember that commercial? I want my tombstone. Pizza commercial? I want my tombstone. I want my tombstone. I want to become a person that is so dead to money that the Lord says, here's one that I can trust. Because if He's faithful in little, He'll be faithful in much. Well, okay, we talked about money mostly. Yes, sir. I don't know any other life at this point other than obedience. Faith without obedience. Now, here's the kind of... God's a parent. He's our Father, right? How many parents we got in the room? Is it not true that we want our children to obey quickly and quietly? That's what we're after, quickly and quietly. Yet even if they don't do it quickly and quietly, you know, maybe they'll throw a little fit. If they do it, that's still progress. Well, Tim has always said to me, he said, Gary, delayed obedience is still disobedience. And I always counter back, yes, but it is better than no obedience at all. Because very often in my life, it's been delayed obedience. I delayed obeying the Lord 10 months when He told me to go full time, for example. And I knew exactly what He said. I knew every day I was not obeying. You can't really escape that. And still yet, he gave me another chance. Okay? Hopefully, I'm getting better. I want to become that child of his that obeys quickly and quietly. Paul says, do all things without murmuring. Do all things without disputings. I remember many times with my dad, I obeyed my dad, but it wasn't without murmuring. Maybe I don't know, might have been afraid to murmur to him, but I was murmuring to somebody. I was walking on, yeah, milk the goats before dawn, okay? You know, none of my friends got any goats they got to milk. I had to milk goats before dawn. You know? So, why is the Lord bringing this forth at this season? You know, we got this not exactly a large group here tonight. See, you guys are the diehards, hungry. Got to have God. Got to have what He has for me. Well, what He's bringing us to is understand this: faith without works really is dead. To become a people, let's say, instead of saying faith without works, how about faith without obedience? What if we said it that way? In most churches, not to say most, in many churches, your obedience level is the Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't sin, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, that type of thing. They never do get where they can hardly hear God to disobey in the first place. But He's calling you to hear His voice. Yes, sir. Like my hand, like in the same way that my hand obeys my mind quickly and quietly without giving any problem. That is exactly the way He is calling us to be to His voice. We are His body. And what He's ultimately after is that level of obedience. Faith without works is dead. Yes, sir. You're in Luke 16. Go to Luke 17, and we'll finish up here. This is the part of Jesus' answer to Peter when he said, Lord, increase our faith. Let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. And this is the verse that it just didn't seem to fit for so long. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or no. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Well, especially verse 9 just seems so out of character to me. Jesus, to me, always seems to be such a loving person and a person of good manners, you know. And normally when somebody does something for you, you at least give them an attaboy. This verse always bothered me, Luke 17:9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? No. And I'd go, that just seems so out of character to me. Why, Jesus? Somebody does something for him and he wouldn't even give him an attaboy. You know, thank you, I appreciate that. Thank God for praying in other tongues. Thank God for your teacher, the Holy Ghost. I was going through there again. I don't know which trip through there. Praying in other tongues, always praying in other tongues. And one day I come to that verse again, and that question, I've learned questions like that just to put them up there on the shelf. Say, Lord, this is something I don't understand. I need to know what this means. I know there's more here. And you don't, the last thing you want to try and do ever is force a revelation. You just hold it up there. You keep assimilating and meditating and praying. Okay? Well, one day I went through there, and that verse, when I got to that verse, I wondered again, why in the world wouldn't he thank that servant? And I heard the Holy Spirit ask me this question. He said, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I went, what? Lord, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of, I started to get it, me. And he says, you are my body. I don't see myself separate from you. The same way you don't see yourself separate from your hand. You are my body. In the same way that my body obeys me. He said, that is the relationship you and I have on earth. I am the head. You are the body. We're working together in our Father's fields. God, is that good stuff? See, and that's the kind of hand I don't want. See, up till now, if that's really the relationship, and I am to Jesus like my hand is to me. See, but he says to Gary, the hand. Gary, the hand. Go full-time in ministry. No. No, I'm afraid. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Go, trust me, I'll take care of you. I don't know who you are. I never heard you at all. I don't know if you'll feed me. I don't know if you'll, no. Well, 10 months later, whap, the devil. It wasn't God, it was the devil. I told you this morning how I got out there on the devil's turf, you know. You know, here in the hospital, a little hand, you know, he's. I'm, Sue, what? Sue, baby, what? I think I better obey God. Yeah, you better obey God or I'm going to whap you, you know. So, and see, there's been times in my growth time now, there's been, okay, like give $10. Okay, I did that one. Good hand. You know, oh, no, he doesn't thank me. That's right. He doesn't thank me. Yes. But he's watching me. See? But up until now, I've been a hand that obeys, but sometimes, not all the time, and sometimes very reluctantly. You know, sometimes late. I don't want to be that. You know, if my natural hand did that, there'd be some kind of disease, wouldn't it? There's something wrong with you. You must have a nerve problem. You know? The signals are not reaching the hand here. Well, see, sadly, that's not the case. The hand's getting the signals. The hand's saying no. But I want to become that kind of hand. And that's why he's in this season, as we're coming into revival, we've got to be like that. He really doesn't see himself separate from us. We're just his body. He doesn't have any lips to go speak to someone except ours. He doesn't have any hands to go lay on anyone or give them money. Except ours. He doesn't have any feet to go somewhere and preach the gospel except ours. We are his body. And that's the relationship. You think he's not going to take care of his body? He'll take care of us. We could go to Ephesians 5 right now. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. We are one with him. We are his body. He will provide for us. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. So the temptations, if you want to call it that, the testings, is really opportunities for obedience. They are opportunities for obedience. He watches you. If he finds you faithful, he promotes you. Hallelujah.